the best parts, if it's proper to talk about the best parts of a book, of the Bible, the best parts are yet to come as we study the book of Revelation. Next week, when I get to chapter 19, that will be the second coming, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back with heaven opened, and he comes on a white horse, and the armies in heaven follow him, and he takes over and rules like he should. And then chapter 20 will be the thousand-year rule of Christ. I may slow that down and talk a little more about the millennium when we get there, and then the great white throne. And, of course, chapters 21 and 22 are the heavenly city. So that's what we have to look forward to. You have done well enduring to this point in the book, because the middle section of the book is the tribulation. Chapter 1, we see the Son of Man walking among the lampstands and evaluating the churches. And then chapters 2 and 3, we see letters to the churches. But most of the material has been about the tribulation period. And I don't know about you, but after months and months and months of predicted destruction and bad things, I will be glad to get to chapter 19. Because the book is a big, long warning of what will happen after believers have been raptured and after we're gone, but what will happen to this world. The seven seals of the scroll pop open, and there's judgments, and then the seven trumpets arise out of there, and then the seven bowls, and finally we're getting near the end, but got one more chapter of destruction, and that's Revelation chapter 18. So if you'll please turn to Revelation chapter 18, we will look at verses 1 through 8 for our first section this morning. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. I mean, wow, that must be awfully frightening to see, you know, the searchlight of this angel all through the world. In verse 2, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of very unclean spirit and a prison of unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." Revelation 17 and 18 form a unity. Both are about Babylon, and it would have been well to be able to cover them both together, but in the practical nature of church life, we had a couple of missionary reports last week, and we wanted to give time to the Stillwater Sports Camp and want to give time to Dr. Williamson in planning Bible churches in the Southwest and in Colorado. So it might have been better to cover them as a unit, but we were not able to do that. You remember chapter 17, also the topic was Babylon. It had a picture of a prostitute, Babylon, the mother of harlots. Often in the Bible, prostitution is compared to spiritual unfaithfulness, spiritual defilement, spiritual pollution. And however we interpret these texts, the Bible does seem to teach that in the end time, after the church is raptured and in the tribulation period, there will be a great spiritual apostasy and a world system. That much seems to be conclusive. It will be spiritually rotten and worldwide in courts. in shape, in manner. It'll be all over the world. So I think it's reasonable that when you come to Revelation 17 to view Babylon the harlot as an apostatized world end time religion. This church age will be a mix, according to the New Testament. Timothy does say in the last days perilous times will come and it will get worse and worse. Yet we don't want to be totally pessimistic. Also in the Gospels it talks about, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, in Matthew 16. Matthew 13 talks about the tares that are small, little seed, and the little seed of the mustard seed, and it grows and becomes bigger and bigger. So I think our church age would be a mix. Christianity will not be extinguished. It will not pass away. There is this hope of I will build my church, and yet warring it'll get worse and worse. But it gets very much worse after the rapture, when all believers are taken up. They're snatched away at the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there will take place this great rotten religion that we see about in many Bible texts. This great apostasy, likely the symbol of this harlotry in Revelation 17. Back in the book of Daniel, talked about the abomination that makes desolate. Well, that's the pollution of the rebuilt temple. That it's defiled by a false religion. It has nothing to do with the true God. So there is the prediction of a false religion in the end time. Jesus, building upon the Daniel 9 prophecy, referred it to the period just before the actual second coming. At the end of the tribulation, there would be this abomination that pollutes the whole temple. Revelation 13 was even more clear about a false prophet urging everyone by force to worship the beast or the Antichrist with punishments if they did not do so, prohibited from buying and selling. So the harlotry in the Bible is very often spiritual, and because there will be this great end time rotten world religion, I have no problem looking at Revelation 17 and saying this is a spiritual indication of a great end time apostate religion. Also in Revelation 17, the harlot will ride the beast, meaning that the end time rotten religion or apostate religion will almost come close to dominating the political aspects of it. I mean, the beast or Antichrist will use religion to force worship of himself. On the other hand, that religious system will get very powerful and will almost threaten him. So it rides him, but at the end of chapter 17, he destroys it. And that's about where we ended last time, with the thought that Satan destroys Satan. That in this picture, we have one aspect, the political side of this end-time empire destroying the religious side of it. And this is not unusual for the people of Satan, the followers of Satan, to go at each other. There's no love lost. There's no unity. And that great verse in Revelation 17:17, that he has put it in their hearts to do his own purpose. In other words, God can manipulate evil. God can allow evil to go on, and he can get them to do what is in accordance with his plan. This specific case here will be the kingdom of the Antichrist starts to destroy itself. They start to fight with each other, where the political side fights the religious side. So I think chapter 17 was properly interpreted as ecclesiastical or end time, false religion. A lot of people do believe in a revived Roman Empire. I think that's a good conclusion, mostly based on Daniel, even more so than Revelation. But in Daniel, there are these images and dreams of the end-time empires. One was like a statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and he had a head of gold and a torso of silver and an abdomen of bronze, and you get down to iron legs and feet of clay. And in the ongoing of the book of Daniel, there's compared, this and some beasts are compared to the empires. Three are identified, and you have Babylon, Persia, Greece, Historically, the next one was Rome. So it seems as though the end time empire will be a new Rome. Thinking then, what is this end time, what will be this end time terrible apostate religion? Many have concluded it will be the remains of the Catholic Church. I think that's probably true, although we have to say it'll be the remains of all of the liberal Protestant churches that have turned away from the Bible also. We don't want to limit it to one. I mean, people sometimes go to churches for social reasons. They've never really trusted in Jesus as Savior. And at the rapture, the genuine believers will be gone, but there'll be many denominations where there are lots of members, but they're going to stay here. The structure would already be in place, and I wouldn't limit it to the Catholics. I'd be all kinds of groups. And on an individual level, we do have to say that some Catholics are believers, although I think a lot of them are also trusting in their rituals, trusting in their membership, trusting in their good works. And they need to be encouraged to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for faith alone. Well, Revelation 17, and it does seem to be a great end time apostate religion, but many have noted that chapter 18 seems to concern a city. I think it does. I think it's very clear that it concerns a city. You might glance at the very last verse of chapter 17. That would be chapter 17, verse 18, where the woman who was a spiritual harlot or an ecclesiastical or apostate church, it also says in verse 18, the woman whom you saw is the great city. And now we're ready to read the second part of chapter 18. And I introduce it this way. I will stress as we read it, city, city, city. You'll see as we read it now, beginning at verse 9. And eventually I'll start stressing that if it is an apostate religious system in chapter 17, there's also a connection with an end time city. So let's begin reading at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood, every kind of ivory and article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine oil and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of those things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. And now verse 16, we'll start to see more references to an end time city, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance. And they were crying out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. And now kind of a heavenly perspective. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and will not be found any longer. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpets will not be heard in you any longer, and no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer, and the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Pharmakia. We'll be getting to that later on, too. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all those who had been slain on the earth. So I'm comfortable with the end time empire being a new Rome, and this is some sort of city, that being last verse of chapter 17, and you caught it as we read through it, 10, 16, 18, 19, 21, the city, the city, the city. Now, even within our circles, there's a disagreement as to the identification of which city the Apostle John has in view. Some take Babylon as a code or a figure of speech for the city of Rome. A newer view, and by new I mean like, you know, 40 years ago, a newer view is that Babylon will be rebuilt. It will not be Rome, it will be a new city out there in the Middle East, a commercial hub that has to be rebuilt. This is the sort of study that I assure you we could do 5 weeks on it, in the end we wouldn't know for certain. Wouldn't know for certain. I mean, I'm going to spend a few minutes on it, but it's the sort of thing where you'd read theological journal articles and you go back and forth. I don't have a strong personal opinion on it either way. Let me review it for maybe 4 or 5 minutes and try to let it go at that. I do think in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5:13, there is a figurative use of the word Babylon in the Bible. The Apostle Peter says, "They of Babylon greet you, and so does my son Mark." And very early church history, all the way from the epistle of 1 Clement, AD 90s, Peter was in Rome. He didn't go to literal Babylon. He went to figurative Babylon in the city of Rome. And it was called that for a code word, and not to criticize it too directly in days of persecution. So there does seem to be at least one biblical verse where Babylon is Rome, there in 1 Peter 5. The other thing here is this city is a maritime city. Did you catch that as we read through it? The ships at sea can stand back out and look at the smoke of it burning, and they've got cargoes and merchants and shipmasters and passengers and sailors and so on and so forth. So those that take this as a figure of Rome would say it's a maritime place. It's a city by the water. And you know, have you looked at Iraq lately? You know, because if you take the view of a rebuilt city in Iraq, not much water there. And there are times when we use Babylon figuratively. Clay Dark, remember? Blessed Clay Dark, every time I'd go down to Dallas, he'd say, "You're going to Babylon and the Trinity." So, and I sort of knew what that meant. And I saw a store in Russia one time that said Babylon on it. I didn't have time to stop. Babylon. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And don't really know, but I would imagine it was a code word for a large inventory of all kinds of things. Just strange things from all over, all kinds of products. And also a code word for we don't have too much ethics, but we're in it for the money and, you know, come on in. And so I will say many people do take Babylon as a city and take it figuratively and take it of Rome. That's the older view, like if the Scofield Bible, people would look at the notes in the Scofield Bible. They would say that it cannot be a literal Babylon. It stands for Rome, partly because the Old Testament talks about Babylon being destroyed and never being rebuilt. So if time permits, I'll give a line or two on that in a moment. But beginning about the time of the Arab oil embargo in the 70s, then people started saying, well, maybe it's not Rome, maybe it's Babylon. That there's some plausibility that Babylon, in Babylon, in Iraq, will be rebuilt and become this great commercial merchant center that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 18. And there are a great many, theological journals that are taking that newer view that it's not a code word for Rome. It's that the Middle East, in literally Babylon, south of Baghdad, will become the center of the world's wealth, based upon petroleum, of course. So that's kind of the newer view, taking Babylon literally, Babylon as Babylon. So if you like that, see, we have a theological journal article. We can make copies. I tell you, it's that kind of thing that we study for 10 weeks and we'd say, I'm not really sure. You know, we tend to make things literal in our circles, and literal is literal, Babylon is Babylon, and yet it's an ocean-going port. So I have to make an awful long dredge to get get back to Baghdad. It's a long ways inland. Also in this factor, and I don't want to spend too much more on this, in Isaiah 13 and 14, there's prediction that Babylon will be destroyed, never to be rebuilt. And the question there is this Babylon of Daniel's day, way back when, handwriting on the wall, was that the fulfillment? It was destroyed and never rebuilt? Or are all of these talking about a future Babylon, and they're really all talking about Revelation 18? So that'll go back and forth and back and forth. And you can read the theological journal articles on it. Maybe it's a code word for Rome. Maybe there'll be a city in Babylon actually being rebuilt. I don't think either way we ought to put this in the church's doctrinal statement and fight over it. We've got too many other enemies of Christianity over there, out there, to be dividing over things like this. The traditional view is it's Rome. The newer view is that Babylon will be rebuilt. And they'll have to put a big long canal through there to get boats up to it, believe me. So I said this to Al in the middle of the week. He says, well, they better get busy building it. I think for our purposes, what we will do is we'll look at the life applications about this. And, of course, the main lesson is God remembers all the iniquity. And in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ rules. That's the main lesson. Even if we can't definitively define Babylon, it's a picture of a sinful city that doesn't get away with it. And in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ rules. That's the main lesson. I do want to give some subordinate lessons. I would like to, again, give you the thought that covetousness and greed overlaps with sexual sins. I want to do that because I want you to think about how devious the sort of people are that are trying to lead us in our time into sexual sins. Much of the temptation and sexual temptation in our time, underneath it all, there's a commercial purpose. It's money. We don't often think of that, but you see it here when you look at God's view of this sinful city. Much of it is money. They will ruin lives for money underneath it all. Don't care about the consequences. Let me try a parallel. If there was a robbery of a convenience store and somebody got killed to steal $10, we would say, why did they do that? Why did they have all that havoc and misery to get $10? Well, let's try a parallel with the commercial aspects to sexual immorality. They will ruin our lives for $10. I mean, if they can sell somebody a ticket to a bar, if they can sell somebody a video and make $10, they'll ruin my life and your life for $10. They'll do it. That's the kind of people they are. And in Revelation 18, very often there's the commercial aspects to the push and endorsement of sexual immorality. And in various degrees, we're swimming in it. But for $10 or $20 or $50, make a little money off from it. That's what people will do to make money. They will promote this, not caring about what misery and havoc it causes. Marilyn's mother, about 25 years ago, found a suitcase full of money. Flint, Michigan, where Michael Moore is from. Flint. They've been thinking about bulldozing it lately. Okay. She found a suitcase full of money, and being the pastor's wife and so forth, that she turned it in to the police. I never got any reward. They found out that all the money belonged to a pornographer. See, they make more money than you and I do. And I'm going down this little tack today because we don't often think about this. The greed behind, particularly as it devastates young people, they will ruin our kids for money. Yes, they will. See? Modern day Babylon. You see, God wasn't real happy with this end time city, but same thing kind of goes on. Also, another thought here is the effect of one city on the whole world. One rotten city on the whole world. I can name a couple of them. But the commercial aspects. The other thing's interesting here is they're still believers. They're tribulational saints. They're not church saints. But they're still believers in these rotten places right up to the end. Come out. See that in verse 4? Come out of her. Come out. They're still believers in the midst of the most rotten city right up to the end. So I know it's surprising, but part of my seminary training was in Washington, D.C., and when we think of, Washington, there's 35 or 40 churches that believe the same way this one does in Washington, D.C., in the suburbs. And they're a lot bigger than our church is. So, some, even in the midst of urban areas where there's a great deal of wickedness, there are believers holding forth. Now, we're church saints, and technically Revelation 18 is tribulational saints, or will be tribulational saints, but in that midst, they're still there. But we do have to apply verse 4, at least figuratively, come out of this system. Do we have enough brains to realize that people are trying to make money off from us and will tempt us with sexual sins just to make a little money? I mean, we're mature enough as people and as Christians to realize that's kind of what goes on. And then are we mature enough to follow the advice, don't be a part of it. Come out of it. We can avoid personal catastrophe. The text context is worldwide catastrophe, but we can avoid personal catastrophe if we will come out and not participate in that evil commercial system, which is just trying to manipulate us to make a few dollars. And it doesn't matter whether we have catastrophes and disasters and personal ruin. Though it gets further removed from Revelation 18, we do have to think of, Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. One of the reasons he would not participate in with her enticements is he cared what God thought about it. So one break, if I may use that word, one incentive not to is the disaster it causes. But the other is, do we want to be close to God? We're saved by faith, but we're closer to Him by fellowship and by obedience. Do we want to be close to God? That's what Joseph thought back there in Genesis 39. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? So one thought here is safety. Come out and don't have a disaster. The other thought is I'd like to be close to God. And it helps to have convictions before the temptation arises. Now, we had a kind of a weird scripture reading this morning, knowing we were going to do Revelation. We did Proverbs 10:9 that basically said, he who perverts his way will be found out. There is, all through the scripture, a general warning about cities. This is not the only imagery where a city is considered great immorality in a city, because people go off to the city, It's kind of like the phrase from World War I, gay Paris. Hey, how are you going to keep them on the farm when they've been to gay Paris? People go off to the cities and they think it's total anonymity. That's what we think. Total anonymity. Well, maybe not. That's why we read that Proverbs 10:9. And we could give news reports of people who thought there were going to be anonymity. I won't do that. But a lot of them are current. Not always. Like Moses said, Moses warned, be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23, or our proverb that we read for our scripture reading. Or 1 Timothy 5:25, deeds that are good are quite evident. Those that are otherwise cannot be concealed. And we do want to give a message of grace. There's forgiveness for everything. First, by faith in Christ as Savior. And then by confessing our sins. On the other hand, it's best not to participate in it. It's best to do the verse 4 and come out of her, my people. And then there's no worry about any of these consequences, as well as preservation of closeness to God, as Joseph thought and as Joseph argued. Another application here is God's paying back. In verse 6, you might look at that again. Pay her back. Give her double. This reminds us of chapter 6 when the tribulational saints who are dead are saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? How long before you avenge our blood? And at that time, God said to them, rest a while. There'll be more. God will allow more persecution of Christians, more unfairness, more injustice. But at a time, here it is, payback. Short term, life can be very unfair. We can be mistreated. We can have wrong things happen to us. We do what we can, maybe with the courts. We do what we can by conversations with people. But in the end, you have to turn that over to God. And in the end, here's God saying, I'm just. I'll make it right. Does God give double more than what they deserve? No. He's a fair judge. That's not what that imagery means, double than what they deserve. But it does mean that Babylon's going to get back double what they ever gave to God's people. The most that can happen to us is they kill us. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna or in hell. So double payback is not double what they deserve. God is fair, but it's double anything that they did to God's people. I mean, worse. They get worse than they gave, even if they kill the tribulational saints. They will get worse. God will make it just in the end. Some other applications. Look at all these products that are in here. And I deliberately put cinnamon in my sweet potato last night, knowing I would preach on cinnamon this morning. I'm saying to Mary, I don't feel too guilty. You don't do this very often at home. We just normally eat them. But I put butter and brown sugar and cinnamon on it. And I said, I better do that because I'm preaching on cinnamon tomorrow. And is there any sin with me having cinnamon? Not really. See, the things in this list, they're not wrong. They're just wrong if that's all people live for and they forget God. Then they're wrong. It's like practical atheism, you know. Just live for this life. Live for products and just forget all about God. Well, Babylon will be that way, but sometimes people are that way now. It's not wrong to have these things, but it sure is wrong to worship them. It really isn't very sensible to live for them. I do have one exception to that, though. When we get to verse 13, at the close, it's not wrong to have any of these things, but we're going to buy and sell people again in the end times. We would have thought maybe slavery is done for, wouldn't we? We're going to buy and sell people, the last items in the list, and Greek is interesting. They're going to sell bodies and souls, which means it's, you know, unpleasant, but makes me think of selling children and sex trafficking and all that sort of thing. End times. too much of it now, but end times, Babylon, you see how God responds to it. In the missionary trips that I have done, the people would always worry about missing children. You're only in a place for 10 days. Guatemala was that way. Trinidad is that way. Uganda is that way. And might not happen too much, but it might. They were all, and the Christians in those places were all worried about that. And you think of buying and selling of children, even in our time. You think of sex trafficking, which I saw in the news one time. They convicted a bunch of them, and one of them was in West Texas. I think by the look at the map, it was in Lubbock, not here. This is bad. I'm mainly bringing this in. You know how bad people can be? How bad is the human race? This is bad. And there will be more of it in the end times. Bad enough now. Intolerable now. Talk about having strong courts and strong government. That ought to be the end of that. But Babylon in the end will be increase. I just close with the thought, if the people on the earth will lament when this city, somehow by the sea, falls in, like over the ledge, falls in, drops like a millstone, and the people lament and cry, what will they be doing in heaven? That spills over into this blessed chapter 19, and the first word is hallelujah. So that's the first time that word is used in the New Testament. So you got sinful city, all this stuff going on, falls into the water, smoke, burning, all the world is lamenting up in heaven. Verse 1, hallelujah chorus begins. So when God is all done, he's had all his patience with the sinful city and the whole commercial system, which is promoting immorality to make money and buying and selling of people. When it falls in the water, that will be the response from up above. The response for us and the application is, my people, come out of her. To the degree these things happen now, do not participate. Avoid the personal disaster, even as we study about the world disaster in the end time. Let's pray together, please.